God's Word today, we will turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Once again, so each and every single word is so important here. So let us read again. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then we will turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Amen. Our God is the beginning of the creation. Our God is the beginning of the creation. Our God is the beginning of the creation. So God is the beginning of creation. He is the source, the origin of creation as recorded in Revelations. All things come from him and through him and for him. And that is why he's referred to as the beginning of the creation, source of the creation. So all things were created for him, from him, through him, and for him. To the children of God, those who are children of God, he allows them to return back to him. So our faith is to know that Jesus Christ came from God. Say amen if you believe that Jesus Christ came from God. To the disciples of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 28, he said, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So Jesus Christ came from the Father. So then who are you? We are his creation, and this is what our faith is. To believe that we are his creation, that we have been created by the Father. So now our faith life is that God has a purpose for all creation. He didn't just do it for fun, like people create a doll or make toys or build toys. He made us with a clear purpose. And if you believe this, then we have to live according to this purpose of being created. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, it says, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So the purpose of creation is living according to this purpose. To realize, understand that dust will return to dust. And this is clear. There is nothing to add or subtract. It's immutable. But the spirit that God gives must return back to God. And that is our faith life, to return back to God. Today, we will be speaking of the foundation, the beginning, the source of creation. When we look to our origin, our beginning or foundation, it's quite hard to see what that is. But that is why we try and put effort to go back to our roots, our origin. For this is important. When in Luke chapter 1 verse 3, it says, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you. So it says here, he is looking into and carefully investigating, looking into this with purpose to be recording and finding, where we come from and who we come from and what kind of relationship we have with the Creator, God. In Genesis, it starts and records the laws of creation, the principles of creation. It is so clear, the first day and second day, and how He created everything. And it is so scientific and clear, as it's been created by the principles of His creation. But the people of the world think that there's some truth in nature, so as to even go as far as to thinking that there is some sort of a divinity to nature. But if you know the principles of creation, everything returns back to where it came from. So from where it came from is where it will return to, and that is recorded in the Bible, and this is what we must know. From where it came from is where it should return. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verses 5 to 6, it says, "The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course." So everything returns back, like the wind blowing south then north, and when rain evaporates and goes back to the sky, the clouds are formed. It is a continuous cycle. It's the natural principle of things and the principle of creation. So all things that have been made from God and the spirit that came from God must return to God. But a problem occurred in the Garden of Eden. God created man, and into him He breathed His breath of life, and the man became a living being, a spiritual being. It is the spirit with the flesh. But the flesh is the outer shell, and when it dies, it returns to the ground, and this is according to the law of creation. But the spirit that came from the breath of God is the spirit came from God, so therefore must return back to God, who is spirit. This is just a natural principle. However, Adam, he disobeyed the word of God and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he was instructed not to eat. However, being deceived by the serpent, he disobeyed his command. And therefore, as a result, the road to return to God was blocked. And therefore, they were banished from the garden. And them being cut off, being blocked from returning to God, is illustrated by the flaming sword blocking man from going back to paradise, which was a symbol that all mankind descended from Adam and all sin had been transferred down. So believe it or not, the flesh, according to the laws of creation, will die and return back to dust. Even if you're an unbeliever, when you die, no one can deny, they cannot say, "I didn't know I was going to die." Everyone knows that they will one day die. So no one can reject that. Even an unbeliever knows that the natural principle, the natural course of life is that one day we will all face death. And we see that all creation must abide by the law of creation. So Adam, when he dies, though his flesh returns to the dust, his spirit, which must return to God, was blocked from returning to him. So therefore, his soul was to be contained in this universe, Hades, and one day be judged along with the devil and his angels, and condemned as guilty to fall into the burning universe and enter the second death. They will all resurrect to find themselves going to the eternal fires of hell. Resurrection to condemnation or resurrection to judgment. This was the result of God's principles of creation, His law of creation. And it doesn't matter if you say you didn't know, God created all things according to His will, regardless of knowing or not, believing or not. The fact that we know or not, believe it or not, it's not a matter of how you lived, but it is all part of the will of God. So the event happened in the Garden of Eden, and then God in Genesis chapter 3 mentions the descendant of the woman, and the prophecy was made about her offspring, that his heel will be struck, but the head of the serpent will be crushed. So it was the deception of the serpent that caused them to be hell-bound. For the devil deceived them, they were to be destined to hell. And there was nothing but despair. However, this is when God gave the prophecy of the descendant of the woman who would come. And we know who this is referring to, and it's the prophecy of Jesus Christ, of Yeshua, who would come. For when he, Diablos means, he is referring to the devil, and it means the separator between God and man. So he is like a wedge. He is the destroyer. He is the one who separates. When man dies, the flesh returns to the ground, but the spirit, because it came from God, must return to the Father in heaven. However, that road was cut off due to the devil. The devil blocked that road, and it is due to the devil and because of sin. So he cut off that road. Now the prophecy is that the offspring of the woman will crush the head of the offspring of the serpent. So meaning that the broken bridge would be restored, like in the dedication drama we watched, where the refugees were trying to cross the Han River. Just like sin destroyed this bridge, it would be rebuilt and reopened by the offspring of the woman, by the one who would come. And so this was a prophecy made, and it was foretold in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. So the descendants of Adam, as a result of inheriting sin, would be destined for hell. This was already recorded here, already here in Genesis chapter 3, already planned as part of the principle of creation, and was all part of the dispensation of God. And so, do you understand? Amen. So now this is being illustrated as a sample being shown, and for this God had chosen the people of Israel. The people of Israel were enslaved in the land of Egypt for 430 years. They were in captivity in this land. And as recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, it was the descendants of Abraham, as foretold in the prophecy, that would be serving in another land in Egypt. But God, he would liberate them, free them, and call his people out after four generations. It says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. So if it was after 430 years that the Israelites left Egypt and the great Exodus occurred. God sent a man named Moses and commanded Moses to display the miraculous signs and wonders of God. And through the 10 plagues and through these miraculous signs, they came out of the land of Egypt. And it was a foreshadow that we too would one day be liberated. So, and this was shown as a sample, as a foreshadow. When was this creation planned? There, we see in John chapter 1, verse 1, there was already a blueprint of the laws of creation, the principles of creation. And in the beginning, that the plan was already set. Now Israel was liberated from Egypt, and that's when Jehovah God, he called the Israelites his people. He called them his people. His plan was to bring his people out to the promised land of their forefathers. So the Israelites were descendants of Abraham but became enslaved. However, they were promised the promised land. And so they were promised to return to the land that was promised to their ancestors. And that's why it's referred to as the promised land. That they would come, they would return to where they came from. And out of the miraculous signs and wonders, there were the 10 plagues. And the ultimate plague that made Pharaoh surrender and release Israel was the death of every firstborn. And they also crossed the Red Sea on dry land. So after 430 years in captivity, the people of Israel moved according to the word of God. And the first thing they encountered was the Red Sea that parted before their very eyes. And this was another foreshadow, another sample, a model of things to come. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 21, it says, "Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor." So they he chose the people of Israel to display his glory, his splendor. And that's why they were chosen and called. So after they crossed the Red Sea, they entered the desert, the wilderness. However, they found there that there was a lack of food and water, and therefore this caused them to rebel. They grumbled and complained, that saying that it wasn't a land of milk and honey. So they wanted to return to Egypt. They grumbled and protested and rebelled against Moses and God. And even with the manna, initially they loved and ate it, but then they complained as they got sick and tired of it. They grew resentful. They also made the golden calf and proclaimed that it led them out of Egypt and rather than Jehovah God. So they defiled themselves before God. God and committed these wicked acts. Not only did they cross and disobey the laws of Moses, they did all sorts of wicked things. Whenever they sinned and didn't keep the law, they were put to death, and that is why they started to fear the law of Moses and the name of Jehovah. So the law they received, they feared it. It was a command to be feared. They even feared the name of Jehovah and could not call on his name. So therefore, it's described as a spirit of slavery that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "The spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again." So it's described as a spirit of slavery and them fearing the law. And therefore they were afraid of God's laws. They kept the law by force because they were afraid of being punished and being put to death if they didn't keep it. So it was in fear and trembling that they kept the law. And the prophets continued to speak to them, saying, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God he will freely pardon." And this was the message, the main message of the prophets, which was to return to God if they went astray. So the prophets continued to give them this warning. Regardless of that, however, the stiff-necked Israelites continued in their sinful ways and made idols and all sorts of shrines. They indulge in abominations and went completely against God. As they continued in their self-destruction, they were handed over to their enemies and lost their sovereignty. And despite the title of being the chosen people of Jehovah God, their lives did not reflect that. There was destruction and devastation. And the question was, would there be any hope for these people? It seemed almost hopeless, but through the prophets, there was a prophecy that a child would be born and he would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. That one child would be born and his name would be the Everlasting Father, and he would come with that name. And this is recorded in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 7, it talks about Emmanuel, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. This is the meaning of Emmanuel. So then who is this Emmanuel? It's the Father who is everlasting, the Everlasting Father. So this infant baby that will be birthed by the virgin, his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And what does that mean? It means that he is the Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, the Everlasting Father. What is the name of the Father God in that we know of today? It is Yeshua. Yeshua. So now God being here with his creation, with man, he is here in the name of Yeshua. And the relationship that we have with God is that he is our everlasting Father. So this is what the prophecy speaks of. Finally, Yeshua appeared. He appeared. And before the temple, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." In the temple was the name of Jehovah, who was known as the God who created all things. It reminded them of the Creator God. When Yeshua came and said to destroy the temple, he wasn't saying that Jehovah isn't the Creator God, but rather he was only a glimpse they heard that he was not just an idea or just a name that they heard through their ears. It was not knowing it just conceptually, but he was referring to the temple of his body. And now, the temple of the body of Jesus. And so it would not be conceptual God, but now he was with them in reality and dwelling with them, Emmanuel, that he is God, the everlasting Father, the everlasting Father who was to come. This word is recorded in various places. Now the disciples asked to show them the Father, but Jesus asked how they could ask that, and that he was the Father, he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, that he is the Father that they saw. But they, in their eyes, he was only in his 30s, so how could he be the Father? So, like that, the people could not accept that this young man was their father, but one day they would find out, and they couldn't understand at the time. And they could not accept that this 30-year-old man was referring to himself as the father. But Jesus was not referring to the temple with the name of Jehovah. It says in scripture that he was not born from a family line, but rather was conceived by the Holy Spirit through a virgin. In John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God," that he was born of the woman by the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who was in existence from when? From before time, in eternity. He was conceived. So the one who was from before time, in the beginning, from before creation, he was conceived in the body of Mary. So in the beginning and through the word and God's will, he came. So not by blood or tradition or genealogy. We have generations, but Jesus does not have a family line, for he is spirit. Although he was given birth by the Virgin Mary, who was human, it's not that. This was the method of him revealing himself and appearing. In John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So in the beginning, before time, Genesis 1 is when creation started, is the beginning of creation. But here in John chapter 1 verse 1, the beginning is referring to before creation in eternal time, where there was no concept of time. So in the beginning, the Word was in existence, and the Word was God. The Word, God. You cannot say that God is just the Word. The Word is God, but God is not just the Word. The Word is God, but God is not just the Word. You understand? So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, the Triune God, are three persons but one God. So the Son of God is the Word. Although the Son of God is a person of God, he had a plan to come into time and the constraints of this environment. So the Triune God has no limitations. He needs no time. He's not constrained by time or space, for he is eternal. But of the three persons of God, the role of the Son of Man, the Son of God, in John chapter 1, he is referred to as the Word. And this Word, in verse 3, it says, "Through him all things were made," which refers to the Word. So through him, all things were made, which is the Word. So through the Word, all things were made. So the Word is God. God, the Word, created all things. That through Him, through the Word, through God, all things were made. The Word created all things. You understand? Out of the three persons, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is the Word. And then verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son. The one and only Son. So, who is God? The Word became flesh. God became flesh. So, who is God? God is the Creator God who became flesh Himself. So, and He is the beginning, the origin, the foundation of creation, who came in the body, who came in the flesh. So, once again, the Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. The origin of creation, the foundation, the beginning of creation became flesh. He came as man. A man is a creation of God who, once he dies, his spirit returns to God. He is the origin of creation as well as the everlasting Father. So Jesus Christ, we read, all things came from Him, through Him, and for Him. As we read in Romans, it says, for from Him, and through Him, and for Him all are all things. In Romans chapter 11, verse 36. This has to be made clear. Do you believe this? When you see Jesus Christ, who do you see? You see the Creator. The Creator. So, those who saw Jesus being born and growing up, they were actually seeing the Creator God. During His public ministry, all the miraculous signs and wonders were only possible as He is the Creator God. Water, the laws of physics say that man cannot walk on water, but the things He did surpassed these natural principles, surpassed these laws. So Jesus was able to do the impossible, for He is the Creator God. And at we see in the story at the wedding in Cana, the wine ran out. And everyone there was lost and they didn't know what to do. It wasn't like they could order it and buy it easily at the time. And wine took a long time to make. And so at that moment, Mary told Jesus that they have no more wine, that they ran out of the wine. And Jesus replied, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." And Mary, she went to the servants and says, "Do whatever he tells you." And so Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." He told them to fill the jars with H2O. It was just water. And so they filled them to the brim, and they knew it was just water. And then he told them to now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And for he was asking for wine, and they were to serve the water. So they were risking their lives, for if they served water, and the master knew that this was water, they're be a great uproar. But they listened to Mary as she told the servants to do whatever Jesus tells them to. So the servants, they served it with great risk involved, And the master of the banquet remarked, "Wow, how it was the best wine he ever tasted, and why they saved the very best for last." And so they drank. Some misinterpret this, and there are these fathers and priests who indulge in wine, and they believe that the moment they drink it, they believe that it will turn into the blood of Jesus. And so they worry that if they have leftovers, rats can drink it. And this was unacceptable, so they'd make the excuse to drink all the wine and have no leftovers. This isn't what this is about. Who is he? Who can call one to rise from death? Who is the only one who is capable of doing this? It's only the Creator God who can do so. In Genesis chapter 1, in the principle of creation, the laws of creation that he had set, there was an additional principle referred to as the truth. So there are the natural principles. And in Genesis chapter 1, through the name of Jehovah the Creator, he created all things according to the laws of creation. But to bring the dead to life and to walk on water, the principles of the laws of creation were overridden by the laws of the truth. Yeshua, for he is the beginning, the origin of creation. Hallelujah. So now we will turn to Proverbs chapter 8, verses 22 to 32. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works. Before his deeds of old, I was formed long ages ago, at the very beginning when the world came to be. Then, when there were no watery depths, I was given birth, when there were no springs overflowing with water. Before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. Hallelujah! This is referring to Yeshua. It says that I was there, and this is referring to Yeshua. I was there. He was there right at his side, by his side, that he was with God, that Jesus is God. Now, Jesus existed with God in the form of the Word and was still a part of God. So it's described here that Jesus, the Son, was the Creator God who was with God. So everyone sees and witnesses this as he came in the flesh and made his dwelling among us. Amen. He then says in John chapter 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he would return to the Father's house and he would come back to take them there, where he had prepared many rooms for them. And he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The Father's house is referring to the spiritual heaven, which was before this universe was created, where in the spiritual heaven, where he has prepared many rooms and he will call them back to the Father's house. The Father's house. Jesus was saying that he came from the Father and he would return to the Father as described in John chapter 16, verse 28. He says, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So once again, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. So where he is going is to the Father's house. The Father's house, the house of the Creator. So just imagine how beautiful the house of the Creator would be. So when you think of the splendors of this world, how beautiful this world is, think how much more beautiful the Father's house is. It will be beyond description, just so beautiful. So we long to go to that place. And Jesus said that he is the gate, and only through him can we return to the Father's house. And that is only through him that we can enter the Father's house. In this whole universe, there were many who came to live for a while and returned to the dust of the ground. And we don't know where their souls are, whether it's contained in this universe. But out of the many souls, it is through Jesus being the gate to heaven. Through him alone, he is saying we can go to heaven. So it is only through him alone we can arrive at the Father's house. Regardless of how spacious this heaven is, it's going to be... There will be just a few who will be able to enter, as there are so many unbelievers. And Jesus asked, when he comes back, will he find faith on earth? Meaning that there will not be many who will be able to enter. But we must be there. Amen. Hallelujah. And it's through knowing that he is the beginning, that he is the origin of creation. He did not just create for entertainment, but he had a plan and a purpose. So back... When we were kids at the beach, we'd play with the sand and make sandcastles or cover our hands with mounds of sand. And we would sing these rhymes, and it was for fun. But this is not what we're referring to. But in order to go to our eternal dwelling place, God has to allow us, and Jesus is the gate that we must go through. So when he died on the cross, his flesh was torn. And before that, there were many times he could have died, but he chose to die on the cross instead, though he likely could have died quicker by being thrown off a cliff. If he just fell off a cliff, he would have died immediately. And apparently, people who fall off from high places... They die before actually hitting the ground. And there was something on the news last week about people who died as they fell off a tower a few hundred feet high. And but they say that people die from a heart attack due to the shock before they even hit the ground. But Jesus, rather than choosing to fall off a cliff, he died on the cross. Jesus knows what really hurts. But why do you think he was crucified? Why do you think he chose to be crucified? Why was he hung on the cross to die? You think he likes the cross? It was in order for him to be broken and torn, and through that opening was the gate to heaven. So let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20. The Bible is just so exact, and so when you read it, you cannot deny. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 20, it says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body." The flesh of Jesus, his body, was torn and pierced, and for he made a gate, he opened a gate that is a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, his body. He made the door with the piercing and the nails. Why did he make a new and living way? There are many ways in this world, but the worldly ways lead to destruction and death. But this way that he opened for us is a new and living way, a new and living way that leads to eternal life. And where did this open from? It was from the body of Jesus that was torn. And those who can make it there are those who have the blood of Jesus. With the blood of Jesus, they can enter this new and living way. It is with the blood of Jesus that one can enter through the open veil, the new and living way, and make it to the Father's house. So that is why when Jesus died on the cross, that very moment, the veil in the temple of Jerusalem tore. It was a very thick curtain, like a big carpet, but for it to rip in half, it was an amazing thing that happened. The moment that Jesus died on the cross, the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn. It was symbolic of the wall of sin, Diablos, that separated man from God. So remember, the flesh is to return to death and the soul to return to the Father. However, the devil blocked this way for the soul to return to the Father. And however, at the moment of his death, that obstruction was removed. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, he finished this work, and with his death, he condemned the devil. With the tearing of his flesh, he died. He died with the sins of all mankind. Simultaneously, by the blood poured out through the torn opening, the blood is referred to as the Spirit of the Son, as it came from the Son. The Spirit of the Son, the Spirit of the Son. So if one has received the blood of Jesus, who has received the sprinkling of his blood, has received the Spirit of the Son, and now they have become the children of God. Say amen if you receive the blood of Jesus. If you receive the Spirit of the Son, say amen. It's not your flesh or body that has transformed, but the Spirit has received the blood of Jesus, and you rightfully become the children of God. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists." So in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. So this is referring to Jesus, to God. This is why he sprinkled his blood. And the blood is referred to as sprinkled blood. In the past, the blood was contained in a container, and with a hyssop, they sprinkled it all over the temple, that it would be sprinkled all over, so that the blood is referred to as the sprinkled blood, so that he can give birth to many sons and daughters. And that's why the blood is sprinkled, so that whoever believes. It says the pioneer of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. That should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. We are, so the beginning, the origin of creation, he fulfilled and made perfect the purpose of creation by the sprinkling of his blood. So with the sprinkling of his blood, he completed and fulfilled and made perfect his works through his suffering. Now he died and ascended to heaven, and he is seated on the throne as the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb who is seated on the throne. He bears the marks of his suffering, and these marks will never go away, which means the gate is still open. And we have a chance to return to the Father's house, that we still have this chance. Now, from there, he sent the Holy Spirit. If you've received the Holy Spirit, say amen. Have you received the Holy Spirit? How do you know? What happens? You receive signs like praying in tongues, like speaking in tongues. And the speaking in tongues is a sign that you have the Holy Spirit, but something happens before that. And it's that the Spirit of the Son, the blood of Jesus, is in you. So when we turn to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So say amen if you call the Father God. You call him Father, though you have never seen him or been to heaven. How can you call him Father? It says, for from there, the Holy Spirit comes to us and we've received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sees the blood of Jesus in us, the Spirit of the Son that is in us, and he lets us know that we have the blood of Jesus, that we have the Spirit of the Son, and that God is our Father. And so we can call him Father. Do you believe that Father God is your Father? This has to be a clear understanding that you really know as you have received the Holy Spirit. And when we read on verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. If because of Jesus and your faith you are persecuted, you suffer, and even be put to death, how is this possible? It's because we are the heirs of God, those who have received the Holy Spirit, those who have received the Spirit of the Son. Amen. I don't think I can be martyred, for I cannot stand pain. I'm so afraid of pain. But when it is time, it does not matter. The Holy Spirit will help you. Not a single person in this world can claim that it's easy to be martyred. Jesus is the one who came from heaven. He is the creator, and according to the principles of creation, he died and shed his blood. He came from heaven. He is the creator. And according to the laws of creation, according to the command of the Father, he died on the cross and he shed his blood. He spilled his blood and has forgiven our sins. And we've received his blood, and to such people is where the Holy Spirit enters and helps us fulfill and endure such suffering. Amen. Hallelujah. So we do not have to fear or tremble. For now, what we are asking is for Father God, for Jesus, for Yeshua in heaven. We call out to the Father God in heaven. If he is truly alive in heaven, and we truly believe as sons and daughters of Christ, then we call on to him and he will surely answer us. He doesn't answer us verbally, but he answers us by faith, so that when we call our Father, all the more we believe he is our Father. And though we have not seen him, we long to go to the Father's house and return to him and do whatever to please the Father. Hallelujah. Our Father who art in heaven. The moment we call him, we declare that our spirit came from heaven. My soul came from heaven. It's no longer an inherited soul from Adam, but it is the spirit of Christ, the spirit of sonship that has entered into us. The spirit of the Son is in us. Do you believe this? Because you have the spirit from the Son in you who came from heaven, and therefore we want to return to heaven. All creation follows the law of creation, which is to return to where it came from. Then our soul must return to the Father, for our soul has come from him. So we must return. I, the Spirit, will definitely return to the Father. So sea turtles, they lay their eggs on the seashore. And when the time comes for them to hatch, they crawl out. They come out and they return to the ocean unless they are eaten by predators. So for the first time they come out, they are breathing the air and the sun shines on them. And it's so interesting that they all know to head back to the ocean, to which they never once were before. They just know that they have to return back to the ocean. Thousands of them running into the ocean, and just watching this, it brought tears to my eyes. How do they know to return to the ocean to survive? Did anyone teach them? Did anyone tell them that they must return to the ocean to live? It's they're by instinct. And as for us, we hold on to this promise that we came from heaven, so we need to return to heaven. After we receive the Holy Spirit, we must return back to the Father's house. That we must make the resolve that we will return to the Father's house. And so it says, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. It's the true Father in heaven who is waiting for us. So why do we do dedication? It says we need to return to where we came from. We have somewhere to return. This is why we sowed for our dedication. It's quite concerning, looking at the numbers, the amounts of what some people have given through this dedication. But God is storing all that in heaven, and he will return to us with interest 100-fold. For we have a place to return to. There is a destination that we are returning, and according to the Bible, he will come for his sons and daughters, and that is why he died. That is why he tore his flesh and sprinkled his blood. So that is why we must bring one more soul. Until the very last breath, we must bring back one more soul. For the rest of our lives, we do this work of bringing souls back to him. The child of God must return to the Father's house. And it does not matter if it is snowing, if it's winter time, we will continue to spread the gospel to one more soul, to teach one more soul. It doesn't matter if they're too young, we will show them the way to the Father's house, and even for the prodigal son. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he poured his blood onto all souls. And that is why we need to evangelize So even if it is the prodigal son, to all souls we go out to share this news, and so that they can come back to the Father and please the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, the moment we realize that we have come from the Father, that we came from heaven and have received the Spirit from the Father, we acknowledge that He is the Father of our brothers and sisters as well, that He is our Father in heaven, not just my Father, but our Father. So if we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, it says, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So we must have this resolve that through persecution, poverty, any suffering, and with glory, we accept it, even if we're ostracized, as we realize this isn't our home. This is not our home, but we have a house to return to, that it is our Father's house in heaven that we are returning to. So that is why we say, our Father who art in heaven. Sometimes there are times that it's difficult to pray and you feel like something's blocking you. You feel uneasy and that there's something that's suffocating you. But there's one opening prayer, and that's to call out to the Father. Father, call out to the Father over and over and over again. And the more you do so, you are determined and resolved to return back. No matter the obstacles you face, you pray the Father will receive your spirit. Father!